We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and to be honest, it's very difficult to preach individual Proverbs. I wasn't here last Sunday, but I think Jim probably did a very good job at it. And what you have to do is give it context, a setting, to make it come alive. In Hebrew, the same word, meshal, is used for both a proverb and a story, like a parable. And each proverb in the book of Proverbs is a meshal, and so is each parable that Jesus told. The parables of Jesus are like proverbs come alive, given a setting. And it makes us wonder, did Jesus ever take a proverb, a single proverb, and flesh it out with meaning into a story and make us into a parable? In Proverbs 29, verse 3, we find this proverb. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. It speaks of one father, two sons, two very different sons. One son is foolish and does terrible things and makes his father very sad. The other is wise and responsible and dutiful and makes his father happy. Did Jesus base his story of the prodigal son on this proverb? It's entirely possible. And if so, then this proverb offers us an important clue into the meaning of what Jesus was trying to say in the story of the prodigal son. But before we get into that, let us just pause for a prayer. Lord, open the scripture to us, and despite my own weaknesses and foibles as a person, may people sense and see you behind the words of scripture that we focus upon. In Christ's name, amen. In the 1950s, two psychologists began a study that would last for the next 40 years. They asked 87 students from Harvard College the simple question, do you feel loved by your parents? 40 years later, and at the end of their careers, these psychologists contacted as many of these students as they could. And they found that those who said that they felt unloved by their parents, 84% of them had developed either a cardiovascular disease or an ulcer or alcoholism. And then they discovered that those who said they felt loved by their parents had a 50% less occurrence of these disorders in their lives. And they concluded that apparently how much we feel loved by our parents does have an influence upon us physically. Our parents are very important people. In a sense, none of us ever leaves home. Our mother and father will always be with us in a sense. And maybe this is why Jesus takes so much effort to focus upon God as a father in heaven for us, and why he focuses so much upon the love of God and make us emphasize that and make us realize it in our own lives. Jesus really wants us to know that God loves us, which is maybe why he told the story about a very bad boy who was really loved by his father in heaven. You know the story of the prodigal son. I'll read it and then I'll talk about it in another way, bringing out the meaning in a second way. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, "What does all this mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Jesus' story is of a young man who didn't feel loved by his father. Actually, he was loved. The problem was, however, that he closed his heart to his father's love. He never understood just how much his father really did care for him. Who knows what went on in his heart and his that made him like that? Maybe in that home there were rules, and sometimes the word no is used, as happens in many homes. And maybe the young man just heard the word no and rebelled against the rules, but he couldn't understand the love behind the word no and the word of the words of the new of the rules. The young man lived on a farm, a place where there not much happens, where the most exciting thing each day is supper. But travelers would come by, and they would stop and talk about the cities that they knew about, cities like the Decapolis that were not far away, Greek cities like Scythopolis, cities that have amphitheaters, cities that have arenas where they had plays, where they had exciting things happening. We can easily imagine this young man listening to each traveler's story about faraway places, and gradually a picture of the outside world began to build up in his mind. He envisioned the cities to be places of enormous fun and opportunity, where a little money can buy a lot of excitement. We can imagine him eagerly listening to everything he heard about the entertainment and the sports matches in the cities. He convinced himself that he was deprived, that somehow being with Father was just not good enough. He decided inside of his heart that he wanted to do something else, be someone else than just the son of his father, have excitement and fun. And so slowly the decision grew within him to leave. But to go to the big city requires a lot of money. How could he get that money? He brazenly goes to his father and asks for it. Now in that culture, to ask for your inheritance before your father has died is to wish your father to be dead. He's that brazen. We don't know what pleas he uses, what kind of arguments and tears he comes into his eyes and to his lips to get that money, but in the end, he gets it. And so he leaves. Did he leave in the daytime saying goodbye to everyone? No, he must have left quietly, secretly, maybe at night. He didn't come to supper. Where is he? We don't know what has happened to him. He must be busy with something. But then the next day when he doesn't come to breakfast, the father begins realizing he's gone. He's taken all the money. He's left me all alone. We can imagine in the back of Jesus' story a father quietly weeping to himself. Meanwhile, the young man arrives in the big city, and it's everything he ever imagined it to be. We can, in our own minds, imagine him going into a nice store and buying new clothes for himself, not the old farm clothes that he had. And as he begins throwing around his money, he's amazed at the attention it brings to him. Before long, he's invited to his first party, and he begins developing a list of friends that grows and grows. "I'm young," we can hear him thinking to himself. "I'm young and I'm going to enjoy myself." And then later when the time comes when all the money is gone, one of my friends that I have made will certainly help me find a job. Finally, the money does run out, but just as it does, the crops in that area fail and the economy is ruined. No work is available anywhere. He asks his friends for help, but they all say, "There's nothing available right now. Come back, try again in a few months' time." The only work he could find is to feed pigs, which for him, a Jewish boy, was disgusting work, shameful work, despicable work, unclean work. He wishes he could take some of the carob pods, some of the foul food that the pigs ate and have some of that for himself. Not much nourishment in that, but even that was denied him because he was being watched. It was the lowest point of his life. His foolishness had finally caught up to him. And as Jesus tells the story, he came to his senses. In the depths of despair, the young man remembers his father. He remembers his last days that he had with his father, how he shamed his father, humiliated him, robbed him, and abandoned him without saying goodbye. It was done before everyone, and so the father was very humiliated. The young man knew that he had done unspeakable things to his father. He knew he could never be forgiven, but he said, it's better to go and try to be forgiven, and at least to be a servant with him than to starve to death. At least I'll be alive. He slowly lifts himself up and begins walking down the long road home. As he slowly drags himself along, he rehearses over and over in his mind what he will say to his father, but he also knows what his father will say to him in return. The harsh words, the stern words, the difficult words. Yet he is ready to hear the worst. It's better to be scolded like that than to die, he said to himself. He reaches the final hill. Beyond it is home. People will begin to recognize him and stare at him. The farm workers will look at him as he comes closer and closer. I'll just walk on and ignore them all, he says to himself. But inside himself, what he's fearing the most is the last 100 feet, when he'll see his father's face, the stern look from his father, the eyes meeting to each other. And he'll be wondering what my father say. Will he send me away? Will he send me away to my death? Finally, he reaches that top of the hill, and the farm hands do turn around. They do stare at him, and one of them shouts toward the house, he's back, your son is back. An older man appears in the door, looking puzzled at first, but then the older man sees his son with his eyes, face to face, eye to eye, and the father starts running toward his son. Now, most of you know that I've lived in the Middle East, and you know, and sometimes I tell you things from the Middle East to give meaning to the Bible. And in the Middle East, older men never run. It's beneath their dignity to do so. Running is for boys to do in games, but it's not for older men to do. Yet in Jesus' story, the father does not care about what he looks like to others. He looks undignified. He knows that, but he cares so much for his son that he runs. His compassion so overwhelms him that he lifts his robe in his hands and he runs. The field hands stand there, utterly speechless. They never saw anything like it, a dignified father running to a renegade son instead of waiting at the door to speak harshly to that son. When the father reaches his son, he throws his arms around him, kisses him, and weeps profusely over him. He looks at his son's torn clothes, the dirt in his hair, the cuts and bruises on his body, how much weight he has lost. My son, what has happened to you? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. The young man begins. I know I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but his father interrupts him, cuts him off. I once knew someone who adopted an older child, and I asked that person, what do all the children need who have been adopted? And she said without hesitation, what they need to know deep down inside is that they will never, ever be abandoned, that they are really and truly loved. They need assurance, deep assurance, that they really are a part of the family. And here in this situation, this son has basically divorced himself from his family, and he's waiting, will my father adopt me back? But that's what the father does. And he convinces him with a great, tremendous demonstration of love that that son is still part of the family, adopted back, welcomed again in the sight of everyone. It's a real love that will never end. And to prove it, the father orders the best and richest robe in the house to be placed on that son, not the rags that he was wearing. And he orders the family ring to be put on his finger to signify that he was an heir again. He would receive an inheritance once again. And he orders sandals to be placed on his son's feet because the slaves and the field workers maybe went barefoot, but he would not be just a field worker. He would be a son. Then he orders a special calf that they had been fattening all season to be slaughtered and a meal prepared in celebration because he had come back. Everyone was happy. Meanwhile, off in the fields and still at work, is the oldest son. In families back then, the firstborn son was always given more responsibility. more wealth, more prestige, and so he was more responsible, became wiser. He was the leader of among the siblings. He was respectful toward his father. He always worked very hard while his younger brother fooled around. And that caused the older son simply not to be able to understand why his old younger brother was always so irresponsible. He just couldn't understand irresponsibility. He despised his foolish younger brother for the pain and the shame he caused his father for what he did to the family name. Coming home after working hard all day long, the oldest son hears the music and the laughter, and he sees everyone dancing and asks, "What's going on?" And you know the story. You know what was said to him. The old son, the wise son, simply can't believe his ears. He stands there shaking his head. "It can't be true that my father would do this, actually kill the fattened calf for him, the one who squandered my father's wealth on prostitutes. Meanwhile, I got nothing. I don't understand it." And that's how Jesus ends the story, with the father pleading with that young, older son, "Don't you understand that he has come back? We must celebrate his comeback from the dead to us. Can't you understand? We must rejoice." And there the story ends, with them talking together. Jesus just leaves that story like that for us to think about it, hanging there on purpose, because the older son represents everyone who tries to live a good, responsible, and wise life. And that includes most religious people, most church people, and people like me, who always grew up being responsible and going to church and trying to be wise. We are the oldest brother. Jesus is asking us, if you're going to be my follower, whose heart will you have toward the younger brothers of this world? Will you have the heart of the father or the heart of the older brother? There is one lesson that I personally have to keep on learning to listen to time and again, over and over, and maybe you do also. That is, God is far more compassionate toward the younger brothers of this world than ever I can ever imagine. In my world of trying to be dutiful and responsible, being religious and wanting to live a wise life, I constantly find myself looking down on those who are the younger brothers of this world. Personally, God has to send me stories and examples time and again to remind me to be like that father, not like the older son. Here's one story that I came across that helped me. Bruce Marciano, a Christian actor, has portrayed Jesus in a number of different Jesus films. And when he was making his first film about Christ, he wanted to enter into the character of Jesus, as actors put it. To do this, he memorized all the words of Christ in the Bible and read books about Jesus. And then he did something else. He prayed, "Lord, help me to see the world the way you see the world." The answer to that prayer came one day when they were filming the part of the Bible where Jesus warns the two villages, Chorazin and Bethsaida, to repent, and that they were in danger of the judgment of God. And Jesus warned them, "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the miracles that were done in you were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago." Bruce Marciano says, at that moment when he spoke those words, he says, "I was standing in front of 500 people, cast members, and the sound and lighting crews, and suddenly something happened. What happened was so horrible," he said, "that my heart broke. God allowed him to see the world the way God sees the world." He says, "The closest I can come to describing it would be what parents might feel if they look out the window and saw a young child of theirs walking toward the street in a truck coming down the road. And the little one keeps on walking." The horror of that impression stayed with Bruce and caused him to weep uncontrollably for over an hour, he says. He says he not only understood the compassionate heart of God, he says it spoke to him like it was like a knife driving into his heart. He was so overwhelmed. Here's another story about the heart of our Father that God brought to my mind and taught me about. In one city where I used to live, sometimes I would pass by a building with a high fence with sharp razor wire on top of that high fence. And I asked, what on earth could that building be about? Who could be inside? There was no sign on the outside. Then I learned it was a reform school where boys who were committing crimes while in school, who were in trouble with the law, who no one could control, were there to attend classes inside. It was like a prison school for boys. As I passed by that place sometime, I would wonder what kind of boys would be inside, kept inside behind those high razor fences. I imagine they were tough boys without feelings, dangerous boys. But then I would just drive off down the road and forget about them. Then one day I heard about an evangelist who was wheelchair bound. He couldn't walk, but he had a heart for people who did not know God. And this evangelist visited those boys, those tough boys. He came to them in his wheelchair. And do you know what happened? He said that he talked to them about the love of God. And 9 out of 10 of those boys responded to his message and wanted to become a follower of God. I got an urgent message from him. He said, "We need helpers right away. All these boys want to study the Bible." There was such a sudden flood of boys who came to faith. Jesus wants us to see the world through the eyes of our Heavenly Father, not the eyes of the older brother. Let me tell you one more story about the heart of our Father God. In one of the churches I served, they loved classical music. That was their culture, their style. They loved music that was classical for their church music. But it caused many other people with more ordinary taste to feel a bit unwelcomed. But one Sunday we sang this simple song called Give Thanks. You probably know it. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich," because of what the Lord has done for us. And afterwards, some people came up to me and said, "I positively hate that song. It's so simple." But in the back of the church, in the last seat, was a visitor, a young man that someone I never saw before. And this young man, his name was Dan, he came to me with tears in his eyes after the worship was over. And he said, "That song was so beautiful. It's about me. I'm poor. I'm weak." He told me that he was a drug addict, and it made him poor. It made him weak. He hardly had the strength to resist his addiction. Some days he would be strong enough to keep away from the drugs, and other days he was not strong enough, and he drugged himself into oblivion. That day, though, in church, God spoke to him through that simple song and made him feel deep down inside that God loved him, that God really did care for him. That day, Dan, the drug addict, responded to God. Now, a few years later, his mother came to me one morning to tell me that Dan died, and I was shocked about that. But then she said, "I'm at peace because something wonderful happened." She said, "Do you remember how Dan came to church and that song meant so much to him? Well, last night when he died, at the exact same hour he died, his sister had a dream about him, and in her dream, she saw Dan, and he told her, 'Everything is okay with me. I'm okay. I'm safe. Don't worry about me.' It happened at the very time he died, when she was sleeping and he was dying." This morning we began with Proverbs 29, verse 3. It says, "He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." If Jesus based his story of the prodigal son on this proverb, then Jesus was acknowledging that the older son was wise, was responsible, and did bring gladness to his father's heart. And he's also saying that the younger son was foolish and made his father sad. But then Jesus goes further than the proverb. He makes us realize that sons are still loved, even sons that run away and do terrible things and bring grief to their fathers. Jesus made us see what was within the heart of the father, and it should give pause to all religious people. We have so much to learn about the compassionate heart of God for this world, about how much God's heart aches to see every person come to know him, including all the people that we might write off or disdain or not care about. God's concern and love extends to all, not just to the dutiful and responsible ones like you and I, but also to the ones that are running away from him. Today's proverb from Proverbs 29, verse 3, and Jesus' story of the prodigal son go hand in hand. The proverb encourages us to be wise and responsible. That's a good thing. But Jesus' story also reminds us to be not just wise and dutiful and responsible, but also to have the compassionate heart of our Heavenly Father. Let us pray together. Lord, we pray that we would, in our earnest desire to be wise and responsible, to be people who also are compassionate, truly compassionate toward those in need in this world, in need of you, in need of wisdom, break through the barriers of our life and help us to see the world the way you see the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.